Welcome, Desert Sky Baptist Church. Pastor Dominic Grimaldi here again, coming to you Sunday, on a Sunday remotely. Like I said, this is not the best way that we want to do church, but right now it's the way that we've been afforded to do it, and we thank God for that. So we are thankful that we can come to you remotely. I always want to thank the production team who put up with me, and we are going to continue our study in the Epistle to the Hebrews. So let me just open us up in prayer for a second. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for your kindness. Thank you for the opportunity to live stream. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to bring the message. The message must go forth, and we're thankful that we have the technology. You've afforded us that technology to do that, so we're grateful and thankful for that. And it's all in your Son's name that we give him glory in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So we are going to continue our study in the Epistle of the Hebrews. And obviously we know in the Epistle of the Hebrews that the Old Testament is replete through the Epistle to the Hebrews. It continues to shine forth in the Epistle of the Hebrews because it is obviously one story, the Old Testament going into the New Testament, obviously. Now, we are going to look at Moses' kind of last speech and here, and this is a long-winded speech, and 34 chapters of Deuteronomy is actually the whole sermon that Moses gives here. But I want to talk about some other great speeches that are that we can look at in our day, but nothing like Moses, because we know Moses' speech is orchestrated and divinely inspired by God. But if you're into speeches, 1940, Winston Churchill, "We shall fight on the beaches." 1961, John F. Kennedy, in his initial inauguration address. 1981, Ronald Reagan, when six astronauts and a school teacher were actually killed 73 seconds into a launch into space. But this speech that we're going to look at this morning is the speech amongst all speeches. It's the sermon that Moses gives before the Lord will take him. So, with no further ado, looks like the production team is settled in now, and that's important, because if they're settled in, that means I can settle in. So let's go to the 33rd division of Deuteronomy and look at Moses' last stand, so to speak. Let me read the first five verses, if I may. "Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. He said, 'The Lord came from Sinai and dawned or rose on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand, there was flashing lightning for them. Indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand, and they followed in your steps. Everyone receives of your words.' Moses charged us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob. He was the king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, the tribes of Israel together." This is Moses' last stand, so to speak. The beloved prophet, the man of God, giving his last speech, invoking blessings on God's people before his personal exodus. It's a time of reflection. What a time of reflection. A man that God had mightily used, but because of an act of disobedience in striking the rock, instead of speaking to it, Moses would not enter into the promised land. Now, listen, this is an important part. Obedience is such an important part of God's plan. If you are truly God's people, you need to be obedient to the word. Now look at Moses, how he was used so well by God because of one act of disobedience, instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes the rock. The Lord told him, "You shall not enter into the promised land. So this is his last speech. This is his last speech, so to speak, before the Lord takes him. Now, the point I want to make now is there's a divine chain of revelation here. It starts with God. Now hear this, because this is important. The Lord came from Sinai and rose on the people, verse 2, with the angels or the holy ones. So they gave the message to Moses, and Moses gives the message to the people. Verse 4. So let me say that again. You see this divine, Ashley, a divine chain of revelation. Starts with God, angels, Moses, people. Keep that in your watch pocket. Now, let's talk about angels for a second. Because when we get to Hebrews, we're going to be dealing with angels and what their proper place is in the biblical narrative. Now, angels play an essential part in God's economy, as Scripture entails. They were evident in proclaiming the birth of Christ, right? They also rolled the tomb away. They also rolled the tomb away. They also rolled the tomb away in Christ's resurrection account. They attended to our Lord as he was facing temptation in the wilderness. They were present in Isaiah's vision of God's throne in the year that King Uzziah died. Angels were part of Ezekiel's vision while in captivity, seeing that the divine throne car. Angels were also involved of giving of revelation in Daniel and Zechariah. So, Masasi, what I'm trying to say is angels have a place. Angels have a place, for sure. In an article entitled The Angels in the Giving of the Law, the article informs that angels are interested in justice. In fact, the Lord requires us to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. Angels also declare penalties for disobedience and transgressions for those who disobey the law. Nikki, angels also oversee death. We see that in Sodom and Gomorrah. These beings are called to do God's bidding. When one encounters an angel, more times than not, there is fear. But what is one thing that angels do not get? A second chance. Now think about that. The angels of God do not get a second chance. They cannot become born again. Just think about the God of the universe using these angels mightily, but they don't get a second chance. How many chances, John, have you gotten? How many chances, Gene, have you gotten? Now you think about this. If you were a sinner for 30, 40 years, you know, and by God's grace, by the Spirit, you've become born again. I mean, think about that. The angels don't get that. They don't get that. And so this is when you look at angels, God mightily uses them. But when the angels rebelled against the Lord, the Bible says they fell. Satan was an angel. He fell. Just think about God. The first time you've rebelled against him, he just cast you away. This is why there's a great salvation in Christ. And this is the difference here. We're looking at this dichotomy, so to speak. They don't get a second chance. As one writer informs us, no angel, now listen to this, Gene, no angel has experienced or will ever experience forgiving mercy. Now you think about that. You think about that angels do not get forgiving mercy. And how would you now, in comparison to that, think about yourself, how many times we have disobeyed our Savior. And even before that, even before we knew he was Savior. But if you are born again today, what a picture. What a picture of grace here. And again, when we get to Hebrews, we'll kind of flush this out a little bit. Now, the Bible says some angels who have fell are locked up in chains until Christ returns to get their punishment. But God's angels are ministering spirits doing his divine will for his glory. Now, let's back to our text a second. Now, this is important. Look at the people's response in verses 3b through 5. Craigie depicts the people affirm that the angels assisted Moses in the giving of the law, as well as acknowledging Moses' leadership. So what does this text do? This text kind of pulls the curtains back, letting us see the things that are not visible to the world. We're introduced to the divine counsel of the living God. Do you remember? And I've mentioned this before, Nikki. Do you remember when, let me say this right, when there was an invading army coming against Elisha and his servant, and Elisha's servant was really nervous. He was scared. And Elisha prayed to the Lord, and he says, Lord, open up his eyes. Let his eyes see what other eyes cannot see. And sure enough, there was a veil that was taken down, and Elisha's servant seen these mighty chariots of angels of God, and they were protecting. And basically, the premise is there was much more for them. There was much more for them than there was for us. And so angels play a huge part in God's divine economy. But remember, they cannot be born again. But they are used. They are used. And so we get the curtain pulled back here. And like I says, if you read that text in, I think it's 1st or 2nd Kings. I mean, it's in 1st and 2nd Kings. I don't remember where. But Elisha and his servant was afraid. Elisha prayed for his servant's eyes to see. And the curtain was pulled back. He saw the fiery chariots ready to intervene. You know what it is, Nikki? It's an unveiling. You know what the book of Revelation means? It means to unveil. So we get this unveiling. When we see this divine revelation, we get this unveiling, so to speak. So we are going to continue in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Let me say this. Now, the Epistle to the Hebrews is a warning shot, an exhortation to see Christ as the only way to salvation, the only way to make sense of the world, and a world that is starting to believe its own press reports. Now let us go to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Let us go to the Epistle to the Hebrews, please. Okay, let me read the verses here. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, though whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory. My bad. Let me start in the second chapter of Hebrews. That's because I'm paying attention to what's in front of me, which I shouldn't do. That's my fault. Let me start in the second chapter of Hebrews, the first four verses. That's my bad. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received the just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. And here we got the angels in here. We're going to get that to them in a second. So my bad on that. Even though I am going to go back to that first verse in a few minutes, because that's really an important verse. Remember I told you the first three, remember Nikki, I told you the first three verses in Hebrews is the most important part of the whole epistle, the whole sermon, so to speak. So I'm going to get back there in a second. Now, Catherine Schaffler is a psychotherapist from New York City. She has an article entitled, Five Signs of Bad Listening. Now, one of those signs is to minimize what you hear. Nikki, you've brought up children. Ashley, you've been disciplined by your mother. Jean, I'm sure you told things to Jean, Nikki, right? That he just, some people just hear what they want to hear, right? I mean, you can talk to them till they're blue in the face, and some people just hear what they want to hear. In fact, this Schaffler woman said bad listeners, according to Schaffler, say things, come on, it could have not have been that bad. You're making it sound worse than it was. But here in verse 1, here's the warning shot. Here in verse 1, the writer depicts that we must pay close attention. In other words, there's a lot at stake. And it should not be minimized because we don't want to drift away from the message. Listen, remember what I said. Miss Ashley, apostasy is real. And the writer here, what I like about this, and I mentioned this later, notice the writer says, lest we drift away. He's including himself in the message. How, I mean, here's the preacher, so to speak, saying, let us be careful, lest we drift away. Because we know from last week that apostasy is real. Apostasy is real. Now, good sermons must be challenging. And the challenging message here is that Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the Old Testament, the only way to salvation. Nikki, remember on the Mount? Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John went with the Lord and the Lord was transfigured? And remember who was with the Lord? Elijah and Moses. And remember Peter, you know, Peter was very quick to the draw. Oh, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tents. And then all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses were not there. The only one was there was the Lord Jesus. And the Father said, listen to him, meaning that the law and the prophets all led to Christ. I mean, what a great lesson. They see Moses and Elijah, Moses as the great giver of the law, Elijah the great prophet, and then Peter says, Lord, I'm going to make three tabernacles. And then God the Father says, no, this is my son, my beloved son, listen to him. Because there is no other words today that speak the truth unless they are in Christ. What a picture. Nikki, you remember that? People say, well, I don't understand. You seen Moses and Elijah, they were there and then they weren't there. Because they all pointed, Nikki, to who? To Christ. What a picture. Right, Miss Yes, you ever noticed that scene, right? And there's Moses and Elijah and it looks like, hey, it's church time. No, the only person that the truth is going to come true now is Christ and him crucified and resurrected. And this is what the writer is saying. This is the whole message here. And remember, I started off by way of mistake, reading the first couple of verses. But listen, what does it say? Nikki, verse 2, in these last days, the final revelation is in his son. Chapter 1, verse 2. So by God's grace, it was good that I read that because really that's the whole crux. If you're looking for another way, if you're looking for another avenue, it is not there. The last and final word of salvation is spoken in his son. Nothing has changed but the zip code though. Today we have many forms of so-called religious ideologies. But they don't challenge the status quo. They don't challenge the status quo. So here's what I mean by that. As soon as you tell somebody that Christ is the only way to salvation, there's problems. Today, we want a smorgasbord of religion. Everybody's okay, Miss Ashley. You can go, you can be a, and I said this so many times, and that's the way, you know, it is. We want it easy. We're Americans. We're used to getting things easy. We don't like narrow road stuff. We want wide road. We want an array of things. You know, that's just the way we're wired. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, The road is narrow and few find it. Listen, I plead, right now I'm pleading to chairs, but I plead to anybody listening. There is not many roads. There's only one road. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a narrow road. And it's a, and Luke says it's a micro flock. A micro flock. And in a world that is, in this world that is constantly looking for change, whether it's political change, worldview change, the Bible depicts that Christ, Nikki, is the same today, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why, Miss Ashley, that's why, what does he say? We must pay close attention lest we drift away. Pay close attention. So here's, I said this again. You know what I love about this? Because remember, Gene, this is a sermon. You read the Epistle to the Hebrews, it's a sermon. And the preacher of that sermon's including himself. Hey, listen, lest we drift away. And the question is, me first, are we taking this salvation, this great salvation, in such a lackadaisical way that we just figure, hey, we said a prayer, we're okay. We listen, this is serious stuff. This is the writer to the one who wrote the epistle and preached the sermon. He says, lest we drift away. It's a warning shot. It's a warning shot. And it's a message for the ages, especially now where, you know, some churches ain't meeting and the world is in disarray. It's a warning shot. Some of the recipients of this sermon seem to looking for a change, wanting to revert back to the Old Testament, not realizing it was now, as mentioned, fulfilled in Christ, who was the final word. He is the final logos. Moffat reminds us last week that because of sin, the world is wearing out. It's decaying. On the other hand, Christ is permanent, steadfast, immovable. He's the true anchor of our soul. Hey, Nikki, John, Mary, Shorty, Rachel. There's a lot going on in America, is there not today? Ashley, there's a lot of stuff going on. Not so much physical persecution on Christians, but cognitive persecution. Nikki, you've always heard me talk about cognitive persecution. Movements that are looking to change mindsets. And we were talking, I think it was me and Rachel were doing a Bible study last night, and we were talking. You know, people, a lot of times we fear, you know, Ashley, Gene, physical persecution. Like, you know, will someday somebody put a gun to your head and say, deny Christ? You know, we kind of fear that. You know, we're not used to being taken off our square. And I told my wife, Rachel, I says, you know, God gives you that day of the game grace. Because you could never figure like, man, I don't know what I would say. But I'm saying, I'm going to tell you something that's even worse than that. More dangerous than that is cognitive contamination. Is when they start trying to alter your mind to start thinking, Miss Ashley, everything's okay. Miss Ashley, come on. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to go to church every week. I mean, be careful. You know, and I was telling Rachel, I says, listen, if somebody puts a gun to your head or if we get persecuted to a point like they are in other countries, God will give you the grace. He says, Don't worry about what you speak to. The Spirit will give you the power when you need it. But cognitive contamination is really serious. Really serious. The world starts infiltrating these ideas, and before you know it, you're cognitively contaminated. And those ideas, Gene, we've said it, they catch on like colds. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, lest we drift away. It's a serious, listen, this is the preacher. John, he's the preacher. maybe for this reason, we must pay closer attention so that we do not drift away. This is the preacher. This is a short exhortation saying, is saying for men and for us to be careful. There's only true salvation in Christ. We must hold fast to our Christian worldview at all costs. How serious is this to you? How serious is it to me? What are we doing in our days? Is it just, you know, open up a Bible and read a couple of verses and, you know, man, this is too serious. You know, Gene, the challenge for me is the preacher. Lest we drift away. He doesn't say, lest you drift away. He's the preacher. He's inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I've said this a million times. If you are truly saved, you're saved. But remember, Nikki, apostasy is real. Right? We deadened that. I mean, we just threw all kinds of reasons to us be careful about apostasy. But the message don't change here. Lest we drift away. Drift away from what? Drift away from the message. And he says, me too. Lest I drift away. And the writer of Hebrews, the spoken word of God, if you are truly a Christian, you'll be a Christian forever. We said that. But these are warning shots. What about our moral values? How they've drifted away? We just seen in Louisiana, a Supreme Court just allowed for the abortion clinics to stay open. You know, today life, I mean, just think about, you don't think these people are going to stand in front of a living God for killing those children? Do you think they're going to get away with it? But look at how the world's drifting. It's okay. You know, it's okay. It, you know, it's all up to you. You want to kill the baby or keep it alive. It's all on you. Be careful. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And we've drifted, Miss Ashley. We've drifted. Our society has drifted into that. It's all about you. That's how we are. Miss Ashley, don't let me start. You know our analogy. They haven't heard it, I don't think. Picture, right? Look at the picture. Who's the first person you look at? You. That's how we are. You know, you look at a group picture. I've said this 20 times. You look at a group picture, you don't turn around and say, look how beautiful my wife looks. The only reason you say that is because you look good. Then you'll go to your wife. If you don't look good, I don't want it. You throw the picture away. Because it's all about us. It's all about us. And this is here, and there's a lot going on here that I want to get to in a second. There's a lot going on. So the word spoken by God, namely the law, which was communicated by angels to Moses, is where verse 2 begins. That was just verse 1. Now verse 2, and we've studied the history of that passage, right? We've seen many instances in the Old Testament where angels were used, but the preacher here in the Epistle of Hebrews, he uses a lesser to greater argument. That's how you know here. So so we've studied, we know what a lesser to greater argument is. If Jesus is greater and he holds a higher place than angels who are lesser, it's folly to ignore the salvation or deliverance that Christ brings, especially in comparison to angels who we are called ministering spirits. You got to understand, it's hard to cross over sometimes here, because the hearers of this text were wanting to revert back to the Old Testament. That's why the writer goes extently on showing that Christ is better than angels. He's better than Moses. And he's going to go on as we go on to that. But you see, so we say to ourselves, well, we won't go back to the Old Testament. But there's a lot of other things we can go back to. There's a lot of other things that are pulling us to go back. And it's a serious message, because we think maybe we just come up and say a prayer and we'll just live the life we want. There's a lot of stuff that's pulling us away. Am I right, Nikki? Listen, everything on TV is pulling you away. So there's a grave danger in apostasy. And this is what the writer is saying here. Jesus is the greater. He holds a higher place. The angels are a lesser. Remember, Hughes reminds us, unlike the law, which was transferred word of mouth, the gospel is mediated by the word made flesh. The problem is, what's the problem? We're lawbreakers. The law is holy and good, but we're lawbreakers. It shows us that we're not only holy nor good, we cannot keep what is holy and good. But Christ fulfilled the law for us. For this we must continue to be reminded. He's the ultimate sin offering. Listen, you can't keep the law. I can't keep the law. But he fulfilled the law for us so we can be obedient to the law by giving us his spirit. Or else we don't know no better. You know, we talk about this all the time, or I do. You know, you talk about these people in the world, and there's a lot of stuff going on now with these riots and whatever, and we look at them and say, they don't know the Lord. Weren't you a rebel? Gene, you was a rebel. I don't care what you think. It doesn't matter. Before you came to know Christ, you were a rebel and you hated God. Hated God. There is no lukewarm stuff. There's no middle of the road. Oh, I respect God, but you know, God isn't for me. No, you hate God. Either you love him or you hate him. That's it. That's a serious ramification. Lest you drift away. And that's what the writer is saying here. And again, now too, in verse 2, he's showing you that Jesus is the greater, and that you couldn't keep the law. He becomes the ultimate sin offering. This is what we in the original audience need to hear. There's nowhere else to go. The law condemns us. It makes us guilty before God, but Christ sets us free. And Miss Ashley, if you are free, you are free indeed. It's a great message. It's a great message, but it's a challenging message. This is the great salvation that was being rejected by the original audience in favor of a law that they could never keep. But are we, me first, taking this utmost seriously? We're sinners in our minds, in our hearts. We want to be our own gods. But the huge question is, can we escape? Please hear this. Listen, Gene. There is, Johnny-eyed, there is no escape without Christ. None. There's no escape. There's no escape. And you see the way the world is today. It's tumbling down. And there's no escape. And you know what? We say this in love, that because there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. Listen, in the context of the writer of Hebrews, the preacher of Hebrews, people wanted to go back to the Old Testament because it was easier. You know, they would, you know, Moses got the law from the angels. And he's saying, listen, we got the law. We got the gospel that trumps the law through Christ. He gave it to the apostles. And we're going to look at that, handing it down. But remember, and remember, praise God that I started reading those first few verses. That's the most important part of the epistle. The last word is spoken in Son. There's no other word coming. The angels had their place. They were ministering spirits. The spirits, the law had their place, the prophets. Now everything is in Son. But are we good listeners? You know what Calvin says? Our minds are like idol factories. This is a warning here. The warning is for true Christians to stay anchored. Stay anchored. It's a fearful thing, like we said. But are we good listeners? When you hear a sermon like this, not my sermon, that sermon, the first thing you think about, but God is love. Why all this? God is love. He sent his only son to die for the sins of his people. You want better love than that? A greater love can never be said. We say, I love you all the time. Yes, God is love, but God is just. He's just. Listen, you have to realize you are guilty before a holy God. I have to realize that I'm guilty before a holy God. And only because of Christ. Only Christ sets me free. Are you guilty before a holy God, Ashley? Yes, me too. Plead the court. I am guilty. The only lawyer I need is Christ. I'm not going to look to angels. I'm not going to look to... I got to look to Christ. This is the buck stops here, Gene. It stops here. And this is what the writer is trying to convey to us. This is what the writer is trying to convey. In verses 3 and 4, we have a reminder, if the word spoken by angels was valid, what the Lord has proclaimed according to O'Brien is established beyond doubt. And here's a look, Nikki, as O'Brien rightly reminds us, this reverts to the most important part of the argumentation that the preacher of Hebrews is bringing forth. Remember, God has spoken these last days in his Son. That's it. No more. No mas. That's the final revelation. There's no place to go. There's no other truth. In fact, look at verse 4. It was also confirmed by signs and wonders, manifestations of the Spirit, giving power to God's word, making it living and active in the hearts for those who believe by faith. Listen, signs and wonders don't save you. They don't save you. Faith saves you. But the signs and the wonders led people to faith. You remember in one of the parable of, I think it was maybe the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that one? When I think the rich man is telling Abraham, hey, can you send somebody up to my brothers? And, you know, if somebody rises from the dead, they'll believe. And what does Abraham say? No, they got the law and the prophets. They need to believe that by faith. And here's what the preacher of Hebrews is saying here. Is saying, yes, the signs and the wonders become living and active in the hearts of those who believe. Yes, Moses, the prophets, that's where it starts, but it ends in Christ. Going back is not an option. God, Johnson depicts, listen to this, God has spoken to them decisively in Christ. They are faced with this reality for which they cannot escape. Same for us today. Listen, there is no escape. He has spoken in finality in Christ. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. There's no escape from this. Four verses, Miss Ashley. Powerful verses. Right? Starting off, lest we drift away. Then trying to show the hearers that may be thinking about going back. Listen, angels had their place, but no, it's Christ. That's the only way that one can be saved. That's the only way that one can be saved. And then obviously here in verse 4, the manifestations of the Spirit giving power to God's word, making it living, active in the hearts for those who believe by faith. It is by faith alone in Christ alone that one can be saved. Listen, the gospel is the gospel confirmed by the gospel. God's words are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we bring God's unaltered written word today. Lane nails this. Listen to this. Like Israel, the Christian community was constituted by an act of divine revelation, basically signs and wonders by the Spirit, but there was a reckless disregard by some who heard but did not believe. Unbelief, man. Unbelief. It's... Sometimes you walk around this world. It's this earth, I should say. Be tough to walk around the earth, a world, right? We walk around this earth and we so many people just disregard the Lord. The Bible says that He gives us the very breath that we breathe. The very breath. And I know you can't just get mad at people because they don't know. But man, we pray. You know we pray, Nikki? That unveiling, that the curtain gets pushed back so they can see. We have family members, right, Miss Ashley? We want people to see. We want the curtain to be pushed back so people can see. I can't open up nobody's eyes, John. I know you have people in your family. You want them to see. You want that curtain to be taken down. And that's only by a divine work of the King of the universe, not the angels. And this is the peril that the preacher seeks to address. And again, what I love about this warning, he also involves himself. Are we paying closer attention? Go to Revelation 1. Let's watch this again. Now what, Miss Ashley, remember I told you about this. Let's go to 1st chapter, 2 verses in Revelation, and we'll go home. But remember about this, we looked in Hebrews, remember Gene? We looked about how the Lord came, giving the law to the angels, angels to Moses, Moses to the people. That was that divine chain. And then when we go to Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews basically says, listen, the angels are only ministering spirits. If you want to go back to the Old Testament, you're in the wrong ballpark. Christ has spoken definitively in the last days to who? His Son. Then His Son would give it to obviously, the apostles. The apostles would pass it down to the preachers and teachers of today all the way through time. And that is unalterable. Right? That's in Christ. Now watch. So now, look how we line this up. Now watch this. Now, let me go there. Let me go there. Give me 2 verses in Revelation. Notice, Gene, I want you to notice the chain here. There's a chain. Ashley, listen to the chain. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place, he sent it and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all that he saw. Stuart Moses depicts, here we see that God and Christ and his angel all cooperate in making this disclosure, which will lead to the final consummation in Christ. God unveiled it to Christ, who gave it to the angel, who eventually gave it to John. And then John would communicate it by signs and symbols. Now, Moses depicts rightly in these 2 verses, God is introducing his overall and controlling providence over this universe. This is a serious message in these 2 verses, one that will affect the whole outcome of the world, the whole outcome of the world. It is one that we must take heed. Here the divine chain is revisited in the final revelation, which is in Christ, delivered John to tell the world because the time is short. Same concept in Deuteronomy. You see how the divine chain is given the word the same way that Moses got the word in 33, Deuteronomy chapter 33. But here, this is the final consummation. This is it. The final word spoken to Christ, who gave it to the angel, who gave it to John and communicated by signs. If you know the book of Revelation, it's a book of signs. And it's amazing how we, Miss Ashley, that we can line up Deuteronomy with Revelation. See, here's the problem. There's a lot here to digest. There's a lot to apply. Christianity comes with a cost because it adheres to what the normal eye cannot see. You know what we just did, Gene? We unveiled again. We unveiled. The book of Revelation is unveiling. We just unveiled how the word was given to John. The same way it was given to Moses, but we know now it's different because it's in Christ. And Christ is the final say. And the curtain has been pulled back, so to speak. The natural man, now what does it say, Gene? The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolish to him. This is the dilemma we face in a world gone bad. We are confronting people to a different dimension of reality. Listen, when you preach the gospel, Miss Ashley, we got to pray that God unveils, that God makes people see what Elisha's servant saw, what Paul the Apostle saw, what Peter saw, what you see. That's only by the, that's when God breaks down the heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And this is that unveiling because, listen, what does the writer of Hebrews tell us, Miss Ashley? Lest we drift away. We are bringing the supernatural into the natural world. The writer of Hebrews had to exhort people, saying what is always safe is not always sure. Gene, we like living in a safe world. We like things that are safe. It's a little different now. You got to go to Costco. You got to wear a mask. We don't like that. We like things safe. But you know what's not always safe? What's not always safe is not always sure. And today, in people want a safe religion. But that don't mean it's a sure religion. They like things safe. There's serious ramifications at stake. You can see the unsteadiness of this world. It's not as big as bad, and not as big and bad as one is thought. The exclusiveness of the gospel was not an easy play then. Now, then, how much more now? If you introduce the gospel into the world today, it's cognitive suicide. It is. It's cognitive suicide. Unless the Spirit of God opens up their hearts, they're veiled. And the Bible says that the enemy that actually that. Puts a seal. In other words, he blinds their eyes so they don't see. So that's why we have to pray for God to open up their eyes, because everybody's blind until God opens up their eyes. This is serious stuff, man. I got family members that if the Lord took their last breath today, I'll never see them again, ever. That's a serious ramification. This is what my wife Rachel said. My wife Rachel is, she's a pretty smart girl. Not because she married me. That's not the reason. But listen to what she said in some of our discussions. She said this. My wife Rachel said, no worldview of mere mortal machinations will ever be able to ultimately or sufficiently address the issues plaguing humanity. Only by identification of who we are and who and what we are not and who God is will lead us to recognize our need for him and his word. This was a plight of the sermon of the Hebrews. See, we have to, my wife is saying, the veil has to be broken down. We don't know no better. You understand if you're a Christian today, you're only a Christian because God has broken down the veil. Or else you can't see. What is the hymn writer, Miss Ashley? You can sing it. Once I was blind, now I see. And that's what Rachel is exhorting when we were talking about this the other day. Ultimately, only in Christ can there be hope. We must lead them to the foot of the cross where all of us will wind up anyway, some to eternal life and some to eternal death. The preacher in the epistle to the Hebrews had a burden. He knew there was a lot at stake. He knew the time was short. We ourselves must assess all things with the same mindset as we have mentioned. The Bible depicts that the day of salvation is nearer than we expect. You never know. It's coming. The day of salvation for some needs to come because you just don't know. It's nearer than you know. That's what the writer tells us. The writer of Hebrews, the preacher of Hebrews, is putting us on notice. But you know what I love about him? He's putting himself on notice too. I just pray, me first, that just in our time of being locked down, that we can contemplate on how important the gospel is and what Jesus Christ did for you if you are a saint by grace, what he's done for you and how you need to tell people. Gene, the veil has been broken down if you're a Christian. If not, it's still up there. And the only way that you can break it down is preaching Christ, which is the only way to salvation. And then and only then can the veil be broken down. So, as I close this out in prayer, let us realize that what you have is a pure gift. You have a gift. If you are a saved, sanctified, believing Christian today, it is a gift. You need to go share it. I need to go share it. There are people that are drifting away. If they're drifting away, we know they've never had the Spirit. That's why you gotta give them the gospel. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. This is no lackadaisical thing that, you know, well, I said a prayer 15 years ago, or, you know, I believe in God, but, you know, it ain't. Come on, you guys take that stuff too serious. I'm going to tell you something. God took this so serious that he put his son on the cross. If you don't take it serious, be careful. He took it serious enough that he put his son on the cross for his people. You want more serious than that? Lest we drift away. That's what the preacher said. He didn't say, lest you drift away. Lest we drift away. Dear Lord, we thank you, Father, for the opportunity. We thank you for the production team. We thank you for the people listening. Listen, if you are, this is a celebratory message if you're a Christian. This is a celebration. It's a celebration, but then just like any other celebration, you want to go tell people about the celebration. But it's also a stark warning to people who are faking in the game, people who are drifting, people who are never really there. The writer of Hebrews puts us on notice. He puts himself on notice. That's how serious this is. And he's got a caring heart. He's got a caring heart. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to just be in fellowship, even though we have a few people. We know people are watching and listening. We love this congregation. We miss them, and we hope soon to be back together. We pray, Lord, that you would stay the plague and the numbers would go down here in Arizona. We pray that we can get back to worshiping together. Oh, Lord, be kind to us, Lord, a kindness we don't deserve. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.